As we get into the Word of God today, it's imperative, or it's all over. When you turn on the news, you open the paper, you always get inundated with bad news. How many ever noticed that? All right, you turn on the news and it just seems like it's bad news after bad news after bad news. On the way up to the Man Up Retreat, Titus and I, we stopped and we had dinner at the Sandwich Master. All right, that sounds pretty cool, doesn't it? The Sandwich Master. And we're sitting there and we're watching the TV that the news on, and Titus just made the comment. He goes, "Dad," he goes, "it's just bad story after bad story after bad story." A reporter recently, his name's Adam Epstein, he looked into this phenomenon as to why it is, and he found that there was actually a network over in another country that decided for a whole day to run nothing but positive stories. So for a whole day, they decided to run nothing but positive stories. And in so doing, they polled their listeners and they found that they lost 2/3 of their listeners on that day. Didn't care, weren't interested, all right? And he went on to say, for anyone familiar with the old newsroom adage, if it bleeds, it leads, this shouldn't be too shocking, but the City Reporter's experiment is an indication of people's fascination with negativity and pervasive thought. And he said, there's no shortage of psychology studies explaining why we love to read or watch bad news, because our brains seem to crave it. And it goes on to say in the study that for whatever reason, and I have my opinion, but bad news seems to make a greater impact upon our emotions than good news. And I believe that's just maybe a security measure, that our minds take note when something bad happens because it's a protective measure for ourselves. I don't know. But I've got a problem with the fact that there's always bad news, because I don't have any bad news to bring you today. Is that okay? I have zero bad news to bring you today. But I have a lot of good news that we're going to go over this morning, all right? And we're going to wait 1 week before we jump into the book of Mark chapter 10, because I want the 70 men who are up at Camp Monadnock to be here when we hit the top of the chapter, because I believe that God's going to speak to a lot of us in our relationships. And so I want them to be here, all right? So is that okay? All right, so we're all on the same page still so far. So next, last week in the end of chapter 9, we took a look at a topic that we don't talk a lot about in church too often anymore, and that is hell. And what I want to do is take a few moments to just kind of go the opposite way, and I want to take a look at what it means to be saved. How can we know for sure that we have salvation? What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? I have a concern, which I won't get into at the moment, but I believe that there are many people in churches that come every week throughout the world that believe in Jesus Christ but aren't saved. And it's a concern that I have, and I'll explain that more in just a moment. Of course, I'm not anyone's judge, and praise God for that. God will be the only one that will judge any of us one day when we stand before him and his word, and God will be the one that says depart or welcome. Amen? Amen. So last week we talked about hell. And I just, as a reminder, I want to draw attention to the fact that hell is a very real place. It's not a joke, it's not a mistake, and it's not Halloween fun. It's a real place. We learned last week that hell was not intended for any of us. Hell was not created for us. Hell was created for Satan and his angels. We learned from Revelation 20, verse 11 through 15, that one day we will all stand before one of two judgments of God. We have the judgment seat of Christ, where every believer, all who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And then we have all who rejected Jesus Christ in this world. They will one day stand before what the Bible calls the great white throne judgment. Each judgment has its own book. And in that book, it will be filled with pages full of names. If your name is found in the first book that's associated with the great, I shouldn't say first, but the great white throne judgment, that book, when it's opened, if your name's in that book, you will be condemned to hell forever. What it means, if you're at the great white throne judgment, it means that you personally, throughout the course of your life, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. You did not receive his gift of salvation. You did not believe that he was the Son of God, that he died and paid the penalty for your sins on the cross, and that God the Father raised him from the dead. Perhaps you didn't even believe that there is a God, all right? Those are the names that will be in that book that will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And that may seem like bad news. That may seem like bad news, and it should, but the good news is that if you're hearing this message here this morning, there's absolutely no reason why your name ever has to be written in that book. Amen? No reason. The scripture tells us that anyone that has their name in the next book that will be opened at the judgment seat of Christ, it's called the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is written in that book, it means that you chose to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to put your faith upon the work that he did on the cross in paying the penalty for your sin, and that you believe that God raised him from the dead in victory over sin and death, all right? So if you believe that, your name will be written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, it's important that you understand that if your name is in that book, you're going to have one incredible eternity, okay? You're gonna have one incredible eternity. How many is looking forward to an incredible eternity? Can I see your hand this morning? I certainly am. Any one of you, listen, I know a lot of your names in this room, and there are some that I don't know your name. But you need to understand this morning that any one of you in this room, if you don't currently possess it, you can receive the free gift of God. It's free. God wants to give it to you. You have to pay nothing for it. Jesus paid for the gift that God the Father wants to give you. Anyone can believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not yet, you will have that opportunity before we leave here this morning. Any one of you can have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Before we go on to chapter 10, I want to take a moment this weekend to really take a look at this free gift that God has offered to us through his son, Jesus Christ. So we're gonna go back to a portion of scripture that was included last week, but we're gonna dig in just a little bit more than we did last week. John 3:16-18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever, everyone say whoever, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but would have eternal life, praise God. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him, Jesus, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the one and only son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he's condemned already if he doesn't believe because we were all born sinners, the Bible says. For all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So we're all on that plane until we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, in your name today, I pray that you would illuminate the words on the page where we find John 3:16. Lord, I pray that you would bring it alive. Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, who has not put their faith in you, who has not believed upon your name, God, today I pray that you would be irresistible to them in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Jesus came to give life. He loves you. I like to tell people that all the time. Jesus loves you, and he came to give you life. Our God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to throw our sin in our faces. He hates sin. He wants to deliver us from sin. He wants to rescue us from sin. He's a good God, and he sent his son into the world to save us, not to condemn us. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is not condemned. This word believe is going to become a central focus of the message this morning. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. I feel it's important that we take a moment to focus on this. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation? What does it mean to receive the free gift of God? How do I know for sure that I'm saved? So sometimes we're all guilty, myself included, of just intentionally at the end of a message, giving the opportunity for people to pray a prayer. We invite them to come up to connect with us so that we can partner with them and take them a little bit further, get them started in the word and helping them understand what it means to now have faith in Jesus Christ and the work he did on the cross. But so often those people raise their hands, they say the prayer with us, they're in and out the door, and then I lose track. I don't know where they went, who they were, and all of those sort of things. It's important that we understand this morning, all of us, for the sake of being encouraged in the fact that we believed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, or for some of us, maybe it's the first time that we've been given the opportunity to put our faith in Christ. And I believe there's another group in this place today that churches are filled with. And that's people who they believe, but they haven't believed. in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there's a number of people perhaps in the room today that God is wanting to bring you deeper into that relationship with him. So let's go. Let's dig into John 3:16. Matter of fact, I was tempted. If I would have had a little bit more time, I would have plastered all these walls with John 3:16. How many of you have ever been to a game or an event and you see John 3:16 show up in the crowd, right? I even thought it would be cool to like paint John 3:16 on my chest and stomach, you know, but what would I do with that, you know? You wouldn't even see us. We won't even go there. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world." Let's look at God's love. 1 John 4:8 says that anyone who does not love, anyone, raise your hand if you're anyone. Good, good, all right. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is what? So my question to all of us today is, how's your loving going, all right? How are you doing loving your spouse? How are you doing loving your children, your neighbor, your coworkers? How are you doing in the area of loving your enemies? At the very core of all that God is, we learn that God is love. The Greek word used here for love is agape. If you've been in church for any length of time, been in Sunday school or in a Bible class, you've heard of this term agape love. There are like four different types of love, but we focus on agape love because that's the type of love that God has towards us. The essence of agape love is goodwill. It's benevolence. It's a willful delight. And agape love is always shown by what it does, by how it gives, and it expects nothing in return, all right? So agape love is a type of love that is operative not only in God, but in our lives, and it's how we love others without expectations on how they will love us back. We just love them because God is love, and we're supposed to love, amen? For example, God's love was displayed most clearly for us at the cross. He died for us knowingly, that many people in this world would reject the gift of his son who was hung upon that cross. But because of his great love for us, he risked it all anyway because he knew it was the only avenue upon which any of us could ever have a chance to be restored into a relationship with him. So he, out of love, he died for us anyway. Say the word anyway. We ought to love anyway. So everything about God can be summed up by this word love. God is love. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then that love will be evident within you. It doesn't mean that you'll be perfect at it because we're still in our human bodies. But at the core of who we are, there will be this love that continues to build as we walk in relationship with God towards the world around us. And that love will begin to be displayed more prominently as we grow and mature in our faith. The next part of the verse says that he gave his only son. Let's look at what he gave for just a moment. There are two directions of God's giving here. First, we have God the Father, who gave us his son, Jesus Christ, sent his son to earth to become a part of his creation and to give his life as a sacrifice for us. So the first form of giving is God the Father giving his son. The second form of giving is God Jesus, the Son of God, willingly laying his own life down for all. John 10, 17 through 18 says, "For this reason the Father loves me." This is Jesus speaking. "Because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority," because he's God, Jesus is God. "I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So in God's giving and Jesus' sacrifice, it's very important this morning that we all understand, as it relates to our salvation, the following statement. Our salvation is all about what God has done for us and has absolutely nothing to do with anything that we can do for him. Amen? How many understand that this morning? Our salvation is fully encompassed in all that God has done for us. There's not one thing that we can do in return. There's not one thing that we can do in place of to receive this gift of God. We can only receive it. Why? Because God is love and he wants to lavish us all with the gift of his love found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about God for just a brief moment. I've done this a couple times in sermons, but we believe in the Trinity. We believe that there's one God. We believe in the Trinity, one God, but there's three distinct personalities of God. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct personalities. There's a lot of different ways to illustrate this, but for me, H2O is always my favorite way of looking at it, because H2O is just, it's H2O. It's the elements that are there, and you have a solid, liquid, and gas form of H2O. They all are distinct. They're different. They feel different, look different. They all have different functions and purposes, but at the core of each of them, they're all still H2O. Nothing more, nothing less. God is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in God the Father and God the Son and the Holy Spirit is still God. God is through and through. They're all God. One God, three distinct personalities. If you're with me, say, I'm with you, Pastor Tim. The scripture goes on to say that whoever believes in him, I want to really zero in on what it means to believe in him. But before we do, let me just one more time make mention that it says that whoever believes in him. And this tells me that God sent his son into the world to die for every single person. Think of the most horrid terrorist on the face of the planet, and we may not want to accept it, but God sent his son into the world to die for him or her just as much so as he has for any of us. Amen? Why? Because God is love. And he loves all of us. And we all were born in a sinful state. And in that sinful state, we just naturally do a lot of horrible things. Maybe at different levels on man's scale, but in God's eyes, every single sin is just as horrible as the other. Now let's jump into that whoever believes in him. What does it mean to believe in him? Let me start by asking us all a question this morning. Do not respond outwardly, but I do want you to respond inwardly. Between you and God. The question is simply this: do you believe in Jesus? Answer that for yourself this morning. Do you believe in Jesus? Now, this may seem like a strange question, because in asking that question, it's almost saying, well, like, do you believe in Santa Claus or do you believe in aliens? But the question, do you believe in Jesus, is far more than do you believe that Jesus existed or exists. The true meaning of the question, do you believe in Jesus Christ, is do you believe that he is who the Bible says he is? The Messiah, the soon coming King, the one who died in our place on the cross. Do you believe in that Jesus? Not just that he was a real person or walked the face of this planet or existed at a specific point in time, but that do we believe that he is who the Bible says he is? It's important that we're able to answer that question this morning. The Greek word translated believe in the passage is pisteo, and it means to believe, to put one's faith in, to trust, with an implication that there will be actions that will follow that trust. So that's what the Greek word believe means when you break it down in definition. So therefore, believe, to believe in John 3:16, it makes it more than just head knowledge. Yes, I believe that Jesus existed. It's more. It's a deeper form of belief than just believing that Jesus existed. To believe in him is more closely rendered by a word we're all familiar with, and that word is faith, having faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the Christian realm, we often tend to use believe and faith interchangeably, and for most purposes, that's okay, because they're very similar words. They can be used that way, but we also must be very careful, because believe by itself can also be used to simply talk about head knowledge, intellectual assertion of a particular proposition, such as, I believe that George Washington was the first president of the United States. Head knowledge, history. So we have to be careful that when we use the word believe in faith, that we're using the word believe that equals faith and not just this head knowledge. Because believe in John 3:16 also connotates that we are putting our trust in God and the work of his son upon the cross. The scripture tells us in James 2:19, he says, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. That's what the scripture says. And the demons are not saved by that knowledge, by the way. They're not rescued just because they have knowledge of who Jesus is. If one truly believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, one will act upon that knowledge. Let's take it the word faith real quick. There are two elements to faith, saving faith. There's belief, knowledge, plus action. That equals faith. You cannot have faith with just belief. It's belief coupled with action. That's what faith is. Faith is putting belief into action so that whoever believes in him can also be understood as one who has put their faith upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So now we've established that to believe in Jesus is more than just head knowledge. To believe in Jesus is followed by immediate action. So one action that is an inescapably partnered with believing in Jesus Christ and salvation is this word repentance. How many have heard that word before? Can I see your hand? Repentance. A person cannot believe in the work that Christ did on the cross or exercise saving faith without repentance. You can't, it's impossible. You can't do it. Real true belief in Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross will include repentance. Repentance, though, and this is going to get tricky for just a second. Repentance, though, is not required to be able to receive the free gift of God. You don't have to repent first before receiving the free gift of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not the result of works, so that anyone could boast." So if we had to repent before receiving the gift of God, it would be considered a work that we're performing, and that cannot happen because salvation is a free gift that God gives us, okay? Are you with me? So repentance, though, is a simultaneous outcome of one believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, when you choose to believe in the work that Christ did for you on the cross, you confess him as your Lord and Savior simultaneously because God's Spirit is working in us in that moment. It will lead us towards repentance. It's like a continuous motion. When we come to saving grace, repentance is a part of the process. It doesn't happen 5 years later, 10 years later, not even 10 days or a day later. When we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess him as our Savior and we believe upon the work that he did on the cross, the Holy Spirit will lead us towards repentance in that moment. How do I know that? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2, 4. "Or do you presume," this is Paul speaking, "or do you presume on the riches of his kindness or grace and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" So this grace that God gives us to be able to call upon his name, it's meant to lead us to repentance. And we're going to go on here to learn why we can't be saved without repentance. All right? If one truly believes, repentance will happen. The word repent in the Greek New Testament simply means to turn around. So before we repent, we're living our life our own way according to our sinful nature. We're doing whatever we want, whenever we want, however we want. So for us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot continue going in that direction. Does that make sense? We cannot continue. Repentance simply means to turn around. Sometimes we make repentance to be this really heavy thing, almost like penance. Like we have to do this whole big process of repentance as we come to know Jesus Christ as Lord. But when you look at the word repent, it's simply an about face, a turnaround. We make a decision to stop walking that way and to now follow God and to go that way. That's what the word repent means. It's a change of mind. Charles Stanley, many of you have probably heard that name. Andy Stanley, who's a renowned current day preacher. Charles is actually still preaching himself. Charles Stanley is the father of Andy Stanley. They both have had great influence in the Christian world here in the United States of America and around the world. But Charles Stanley makes the following comment about repentance. He says, "In terms of salvation, you cannot separate faith and repentance. To be saved, you must place faith in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That decision requires a change of mind or repentance about your way of life. both happen at the same time. So repentance happens at salvation. It's a work of God through his Holy Spirit in our life. It's a supernatural work of God that happens within and without exceptions. So this is important because when we come back to answer that question, have I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? We have to ask ourselves, have we repented? Was there ever a time in our life when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ that we stopped walking the way we were walking since birth, and there was an about face, and we started walking the other way? Our life changed. We began to think differently. We began to operate differently. We began to get hungry for the Word of God. We began to feel that love of God begin to work in our lives and through our lives. Do you remember that moment? This is important because repentance is the proof of our belief for salvation. And that's where I'm trying to go today. If you simply believe and you attend church because you believe head knowledge, but you've not repented, then my friend, today is the day where God wants you to bring you to true saving grace, true saving faith. He wants you to experience the power of God that can change your life once and for all. When we truly believe in God, sorry, I've been sick all week, so I apologize. One second. When we truly put our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has a profound effect upon our heart, our soul, and our mind. The good news in John 3:16 is that it is a free gift of God, and it is offered to all of us in this room. So if you've only believed at the level of head knowledge today, there's no reason why. As God is bringing forth his word and making you aware of the need of repentance and believing at that level, there's no reason why you cannot receive it here this morning. Amen? Perhaps you're here for the very first time, and maybe you've been coming to church for as long as you can remember. The reality is that there are many in church all over the world this morning who still need God's salvation. They go to church every single week, some of them, and they still need God's salvation. They have the head knowledge, but they've never repented. They've never believed at the level that's led to repentance, that's caused them to stop living that way and go this way. Now, there's two reasons why people would be stuck in this place. And I want to take a look at that for just a moment. The first reason would be because there's a group in every church that's called the religious group. It's all about religion. It's religiosity. If you remember when Jesus began his ministry, the ones that he confronted the most was the religious people. They loved the head knowledge, but they didn't believe in Jesus, the Messiah, but they loved the do's and they loved the don'ts and they loved the robes and they loved the places of esteem. They liked everything that came with religion, but they didn't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus was in confrontation with that group, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, constantly throughout his time of ministry. So there are churches today, perhaps some here, who you believe you have head knowledge, but it's just religion. It's just religion. And religion serves God on your own terms, rather than humbling yourself before God and submitting yourself to the terms of his word and his spirit as he leads us and guides us. And then there's another group of people in the church, and they're the ones that I call spectator Christians. Spectator Christians, and they too only operate off of head knowledge. They believe, but it's only a head knowledge. They are a little different than the religious because they're not even as caught up in the do's and the don'ts. They just like everything that comes with coming to church. They like the fellowship. They like the music. They like the events, the special events that go on. They like the connections with people. They're spectator Christians. They believe, they have a head knowledge, but they've never repented of their way of living and truly turned to Christ. It's almost makes me think of a person, you know, that just goes to an event. They go to a basketball game or a football game, and they're sitting there and they're eating chips, you know. They're not in the game. They're on the sideline, and they like the game. They just like being a part of what the whole environment involves. But God doesn't want us on the sidelines, my friend. God wants us in the game. How many understand that this morning? God doesn't want us to be religious because he knows it will keep us from a relationship with him. We'll be focused on the wrong thing and we miss the power of his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and he raised from the dead, that when we find a relationship and a level of belief in him, it changes everything for us. He doesn't want us stuck in religion. And he doesn't want us stuck in being a spectator, just watching what he does for others, but never fully experiencing the power of his life-changing love for ourselves. He wants all of us to experience the full power of the gospel at work in our lives. And that gospel begins right now, and it builds forward on into eternity. The Bible says, you heard me say it all the time, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. Amen? And that begins now. It's not necessarily an outward abundance of money and wealth and fame, but it's an inward abundance of peace and joy and knowing that we're safe and secure in the hands of God, and that one day when we take our last breath, like John Lemke did last week at 10:34 on Monday night, we can have the confidence of knowing that we'll walk into the gates of heaven and we'll hear God the Father say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." It will be based on nothing that we did, but solely on the fact that we believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We put our faith and we repented, and now we've humbly given our lives fully to him. And that's what he desires of each and every one of us. He doesn't want religious people in church. He doesn't want spectators in church. He wants people to partake fully of the power of the gospel that changes their life now and for all eternity. Amen? Amen. Listen, I have a guess about people in church who are religious or spectators. And my guess is this. And this is a question that, first of all, I have no one, I don't spend my time trying to figure out who's religious or who's spectators or who's really, I just, that's not me, okay? I'm not doing that. So I don't have any face, any name in mind as I'm saying any of these things today, but there is an evaluation that we can do. I have no biblical proof necessarily for what I'm about to say, but I have a hunch as it's concerned with the religious and the spectator. And my guess is this, that as far as their faith is concerned, they're bored. They're bored. They come to church and they're bored. Why? Because their faith is not alive. I have another thing. You often find the religious and the spectators become very critical about the church or about the world or about their relationships. They're critical. And lastly, they're passive. You rarely see the religious or the spectator fully involved in the operatives of the kingdom. So how does one escape either of these places? It's very simple. You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You let his spirit lead you to repentance. And you receive the benefits of the full gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? For the repentant person, it will become very evident of God's working in their life. You personally, if you're the person, you will notice repentance has happened in your life. Why? Because you'll begin to think differently. You'll begin to feel differently. Your desires will begin to change. Your spouse will begin to notice a difference for sure. Your children will begin to notice a difference, absolutely. And your coworkers, neighbors, anyone that you have a relationship with, when you've come to that place of fully believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ, they will notice. They'll notice. Why? Because Jesus is in the life-changing business. He didn't give his life and pay that price for us to stay the same. He wants to give us life and life more abundantly. He birthed us with a purpose and with gifts and talents, and he wants us to use them because it brings him glory and honor. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. When one believes, really believes, not head knowledge, when one believes and lets God go to work in their life, their heart, their mind, Everything about our life begins to change. Last week, I mentioned the encounters that I had, and if you, it's going to be a repeat if you were here last week. If you weren't here last week, I just felt I was supposed to share it again. But in my 25 plus years of being in ministry, I've had many opportunities to talk with people who have had a lot of different various addictions and things. But most memorable are the ones when somebody comes to me and they're struggling with drugs and they want to change. And I say, okay, great. Well, what should we talk through? What's your plan? And they say, oh, well, I'm going to go away to this program for a couple of weeks. And it's a Christian program. And it's, you know, but I say, okay, all right, that's good. That's good. Well, let me give you an idea. There's a program out there and it's called Teen Challenge. And it's a year-long program. It's very strict. But Teen Challenge has an 80% success ratio. As a matter of fact, they're so successful, it's one of the few religious programs in the country that the United States government gives funding towards. Pastor, our superintendent, previous superintendent for the Assemblies of God, Bob Wise, who attends our church often now, he just retired as our superintendent earlier this year. He was in the service last week. He sent me a text actually Friday or Saturday, and it was an article that he read, and the actual percentage, I was wrong, it wasn't 80% success. It was 78% success. So I was pretty close, amen? So you tell them, though, about this, and they go, no, you know what? I don't know that I can really give up a year. I don't want to have to move. You know, da-da-da, 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 da-da-da. But wait, you really want to change, though, right? You really, yes. Well, then, no, I just can't do that. And then you got the person over here. Absolutely, Pastor Tim, that sounds great. What do I got to do? How much does it cost? You know, when can I go? All of that kind of stuff. You see the difference between the two people? And that's the way many people come to Christ. Some people, they want to come to Christ, but they don't want to do A, B, C, or D. They want Christ on their own terms. This is the religious. This is the spectators. They fall into this class right here. All right, yeah, I want a life change, but I really don't want to lay it all down. I really don't want Jesus to come all the way into my life. I don't want to know his word totally, because then I might have to say yes or no to something that I should or shouldn't do. But this person over here, when they truly believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they fall to their knees and tears begin to fall from their face. Sometimes they weep vehemently. Why? Because they understand that the grace of God is forgiving them of all of their sin. They were born a sinner. They were on their way to hell. And now by the grace of God, he's saving them, covering them, cleaning them up once and for all. He's putting in them a new heart, the Bible says, a new mind, and the full power of the gospel begins to stir up on the inside of them. And now they know that they can do all things through Christ who gives them strength. And all things are possible to them who believe, not head knowledge belief. If you just got head knowledge, I'm telling you right now, all things are not possible for you. But if you have belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm here to tell you this morning, all things are possible for you. Why? Because greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Amen. Praise you, Lord God. So real quick, how do we know if we're saved? It's a fair question. I've asked myself that many times in my almost 51 years of life. I believe at large that most with genuine faith and believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we know we're saved. We don't worry about it that often. We might have a question here or there, but we pretty much are at peace. Because why? The Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And the Holy Spirit gives us a peace that is beyond any other, all understanding. And so we have a peace and we don't worry about whether we're saved or not. All right? But listen, how do we know if we're saved? Here's six outcomes, and you could add to this list. These are just six outcomes that are parts of the proof of sincere salvation. Number one, we have a new outlook on life. Number one, we have a new outlook on life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Jesus according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and all has become new. Number two, we now have an aversion to sin. Doesn't mean that we never sin anymore, but we now have an aversion to sin. Sin, we're convicted when we sin. Our heart is broke when we sin. We seek repentance right away and God's forgiveness when we sin. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Whereas worldly grief, I'm just sorry, worldly grief produces death. Number three, we have an abundance of love. 1 John 4:9, we love because he first loved us. Number four, we have a new hunger for the word of God. Psalm 42:1-2, as a deer pants for the flowing stream, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When shall I come and appear before you, God? So when we come to saving faith, we have this new hunger for God. Number five, we have a new desire for consistent Christian fellowship. Hebrews 10:24-25, and let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And number six, we've been freed from shame and guilt. We're no longer ruled by the disappointments of our sinful past. God has brought us freedom, and we're free from those sins fully and completely. We no longer walk in shame and guilt. Romans 8:1-2, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Jesus did not come to condemn the world. John 3:16, he came to save the world. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ from the law of sin and death. Would you stand all over this place this morning? And once you're on your feet, would you close your eyes and bow your heads for just a moment? When I grew up, I had some disciples, I had some mentors in my life that I never met most of them, but they were mentors in my life. They discipled me. They were Christian musicians, and the words to their songs were powerful. They were Christian musicians like Michael W. Smith, Amy Grant, Harvest. I could go on and on. Steve Camp, oh my goodness, Steve Camp. I want to share the words to one of his songs, Could I Be Called a Christian? Because it's in context of what we're talking about today. Am I saved? Could I be called a Christian? And it goes like this, Could I be called a Christian if everybody knew the secret thoughts and feelings of everything I do? Could they see the likeness of Christ in me each day? Or could they hear him speaking in every word I say? Could I be called a Christian if my faith I did not show? If I did not go to places where the Lord would have me go? If I do not love the truth and I do not guard his trust? If I cherish more than Jesus my greatest hidden lust? To obey all he's commanded, to do all that he said, to be his true disciple and place no confidence in the flesh, to glory in Christ Jesus. It's he who justifies. How to find your life, you must lose it. To live, you first must die. Let every man examine his own life. Could I be called a Christian? Could I be called a Christian and believe not his holy word? If I take him as my Savior, but refuse him as my Lord? If I could not love the outcast and am not burdened by the lost? If I fail to deny myself and each day take up my cross? To obey all he's commanded, to do all that he said, to be his true disciple and place no confidence in the flesh, to glory in Christ Jesus, for it's he who justifies. How to find your life? You must lose it. To live, you first must die. Let every man examine his own life. Could I be called a Christian? Galatians 6:3-5 says, For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. My question for you today is, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? How do you know? It led you towards repentance. And there was something that caused you to not want to go that way anymore, but you wanted to go that way now and begin to live your life fully for the Lord. You may not know how to do it or what was expected of you. All you knew is God was doing something in your life at that moment, and you had no appetite for this way anymore. You now had a hunger for this way. This morning, my friend, there's no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ Jesus. At the heart of the gospel is full-fledged honesty. So here this morning is an opportunity for you to be able to walk out of this place this morning and confidently know by faith that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. As we've taken a moment to evaluate and ask ourselves, could I be called a Christian? This morning, if you're not sure that you've gone from head knowledge to faith knowledge, and this morning you want to be sure that you're in a relationship with God and you want to repent, you know that this direction's no good. You want this direction. If you're in the room this morning, maybe you've been coming here forever. Maybe you're on our board. Maybe you teach in our classes. Maybe it doesn't even matter. And nobody's here to judge you. All we want is as our brother and sister in Christ. We want your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we want you to spend eternity. We love spending time together here. I'm looking forward to spending time together all eternity. Amen. So if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Tim, I don't know that I've ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ that has led to repentance. This morning, I want to give my life to him in that way. I want to fully surrender my life. I don't care what I have to do. I'm that person. God, whatever I need to do, I'm ready. Just have your way in my life. If you're here in this room, no matter who you are, what your name is, or what your title is, if that's you, would you just raise your hand high all over this place today? Raise it up. Come on. Come on. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Can we give him the Lord a hand clap this morning? Praise you, God. Praise you, God. We had 9 raise their hand last night. We had about the same here this morning. Maybe you're here for the very first time and you've never called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never put your faith in him. But this morning, you felt something and you know you need a Savior, the forgiveness of your sins. We're all going to pray this prayer together this morning. And whether it's your first time or the 10th time, we're going to pray it with faith. And we're going to feel the holy presence of God come upon us and take us to that new level of faith as we put our trust, our hope, and our the fullness of ourself into his hands this morning as we confess him as Savior and Lord. Will you pray with me? Repeat after me. Dear Lord God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, having died on the cross, paying the penalty for my sin, and God the Father raising him from the grave, proving he was God. This morning, I put my faith in you, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sins. I no longer want to go the direction I was going, but I want to follow you faithfully in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Can we just one more time give him a hand clap today?